And in fact, I went down a whole bunch of rabbit trails last night that I hadn't planned on going down. But we began by talking about one power, and I begin to share with you how that there is only one power. And no matter what comes or tempts or manifests in our life, or sin, sickness, poverty, or death is concerned, it's not about us fighting and binding and loosing and decreeing and declaring, but it's about us, thank you, sir, it's about us just simply realizing that there's only one. There's only one power. And it's not about us trying to get a greater power to overcome what we consider to be a lesser power. It's just the consciousness, the awareness, the realization, whatever word you want to use, it's the awareness of the fact that there's only one power. There's only one spirit. There's only one presence. Now, many times it feels like there's another power or another presence, and it may look like there is, but there's really only one. And just the realization and walking on purpose and the consciousness and the awareness of one power, when you're tempted by some suggestion of sickness or poverty or death or whatever, it's just the realization that there really only is one power. And the greatest prayer that you could pray for anyone, the highest form of prayer, is just simply to see them the way the Father sees them. Amen. And how does He see them? He sees them whole. He sees them one. He sees them complete. And then we talked about something that is very, very difficult for people to receive. And that is that when we were brought forth to this earth, we were not brought forth with a sinful nature or an Adamic identity. And I want to throw some scriptures out at you, and then we're going to look at some scriptures this morning as we talk about what I call the language of the blood. I've come to realize in the last several years that the Father did not need the shed blood of Jesus to forgive me, because He is love and He was never offended to begin with. And why do we see words like forgiveness and remission in the Bible? Because we needed to understand that we were forgiven. But the fact that God, see, in Genesis it says that we were made in His image and after His likeness. We were blessed, and He said to have dominion. Now, we thought that when Adam committed sin or partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we then automatically were born into sin, conceived in iniquity and born in sin, like David said. And that's the one scripture that many people use when they teach that we came here with a sinful nature and an Adamic identity. But when you study that out, when David said he was conceived in iniquity and born in sin, he wasn't talking about a sin nature whatsoever. You can even Google this and you can see that David had a different mother than the rest of his brothers. And he was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. So it's not talking about us being brought here with a sinful nature. Now, I threw out the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14 that says, what God does is forever. Nothing can add to that or take away from that. And then we looked at a scripture, or I quoted the scripture in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that tells us that He brought all mankind forth upright. But we sought out many inventions, and the word inventions means vain imaginations about that uprightness. We were brought here complete and upright in His image, after His likeness, blessed with dominion. And then it says in the New King James Version of Ecclesiastes 7:29 that we were brought, or all men were brought forth here upright, but they came up, or they sought out, a lot of schemes. And the one scheme that we have invented, the one invention that we have come up with in religion, is that when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that all men after that came here with a sinful nature and Adamic identity. And we have all of our scriptures that we have used to try to proof text that. And those scriptures really do not say what religion has said that they're saying. For example, the one in Romans that talks about the fact that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word all there is P-A-S, and it's whosoever. And glory is the opinion. It is the view of the Father. So all of us received into our awareness, whosoever received into their awareness, the fact that they did not come forth here upright, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, what have we done? We have death then passed upon us, for all have sinned, or death passed upon us. Adam introduced sin and death, but death passed upon all men, Romans 5:12, because why? Because they have embraced the lie of mistaken identity. They've embraced that lie. They have received that lie. You see, and so, and let me just say this, you know, I have hundreds of YouTube presentations on that you can go and listen to. All you have to do is type in YouTube and my name, and the last several series of teachings that I have done are all about what I'm teaching here. I did one that was called Original Sin versus Original Blessing. I did one that's entitled Our Eternal Identity. I did one on No Penal Substitution. And all these are series of teachings that I could never bring to you in two sessions. The latest one is The Language of the Blood, which I'm going to talk a little bit about this morning. But I shared with you from Ezekiel chapter 18 that Ezekiel told the people, do not quote or do not say this proverb any longer. And the proverb was, the fathers ate the sour grapes and it set the children's teeth on edge, meaning that they inherited the sins of the father. See, that wouldn't be fair for us to automatically inherit something that someone else did. So what happened to Adam was he took into his awareness a sense of separation. He took into his awareness when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he lowered himself in his awareness. Nothing changed as far as his identity. Nothing changed as far as his nature, but he took within himself an awareness of death, and 900 and some years later, the guy croaks. See, and once we come to grips with that it's not about a sinful nature, you'll not see any place in the New Testament where we came here with a sinful nature or an Adamic identity. And Jesus went to the cross to fix that and take us out of the sinful nature and place within us a divine nature, or take us out of the Adamic identity and put us into the Christ identity. No, he went to the cross, his blood that he shed exposed the lie, and his resurrection revealed the truth that was always true about us, that nothing that God does can be added to or taken away from, that all men came here upright, but because they received that awareness of religion and death, thinking that they were separate from him, that was their experience. There's an interesting scripture in Colossians 1:21, and it says, I'm trying to stay in front of this mic, it says there that we were alienated, Colossians 1:21, and we were enemies, how many know the next three words? In our mind. There's one in Ephesians that says, we believed we were the children of wrath by nature, but we never were. See, when the prodigal left the father, he didn't get a different nature. He did not get a different identity. He changed in his awareness, and he wanted to go off on his own and try to make it on his own. And we can see where that led him into. But it was simply because of his awareness. The sheep that went missing didn't become a goat. Its nature didn't change. The lost coin did not lose its value. And so Jesus paid a tremendous price. I said last evening, the value of an item is what we pay for it. Jesus paid a tremendous price to reveal to us the value of all mankind. See, as a man thinks in his heart / awareness, so is he, or so is his experience. What we put in our awareness is just like a woman when the seed of her husband is deposited within her, and a conception takes place, 9 months later, that womb will go into labor and project that child out. Well, our awareness is likened to a womb in the scripture. And so what we put in our awareness is going to be projected out. Our awareness is a projector, and it projects out whatever we put into it. If we put death into it, it'll project death out. If we put life into it, it'll project life out, and that will be our walk, and that will be our experience. So we have to get away in this hour, and I know this is new, but we have to get away from the fact that we came here other than complete, other than whole, other than upright, as Ecclesiastes 7:29 states. We have to get away from the idea that Jesus had to go to the cross and shed his blood to forgive us. We have to get away from the idea that Jesus had to go to the cross to change our nature from a sinful nature to a divine nature, from an Adamic identity to an in-Christed identity. We must get away from that if we want to experience our Father, if we want to experience spiritual life the way he desires for us to experience it. We've got to get away from that, and we must begin to realize that it happened in our awareness. Now, I said last night how sometimes the word heart in the scripture is referring to our spirit, but most of the time it's talking about our consciousness or our awareness. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower sowing the seed, he likened the heart to the ground. Or he likened the ground to the heart. We could say it that way. He talked about the ground, and he said it is the heart, and it's where the seed is sown. Now, the seed is in us. The incorruptible seed is in us, but we must on purpose sow it into our awareness. It's the same as saying we must put on the mind of Christ. It's the same as saying gird up the loins of your mind. It's just saying let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And that's talking about putting that seed into our awareness, and then the awareness as a projector will project it out, and that will be the experience that we have in this life. It's very simple once we begin to see it. But Ezekiel said, don't say anymore that the fathers ate the sour grapes and it set the children's teeth on edge. Don't say anymore that you inherited the sins of your father, even the sin of Adam, that Adam partook of when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't say that anymore. And then we have another scripture in Exodus 20 and verse 5 that talks about God visiting the sins of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation. And that word visit there is a reflexive verb, and it really means himself. In other words, what that is saying is the same thing that he said in Ezekiel 18. Don't say anymore that you inherited the sin of your fathers. Don't say anymore that you inherited the sin of Adam. But say it this way, the soul himself that sinneth himself, he shall die himself. In other words, we embrace the lie of mistaken identity. And that's one of the meanings of sin, singular, is just simply mistaken identity. But in Exodus 20 and verse 5, where it talks about him visiting the sins of the fathers on down to the third and the fourth generation, that word visiting is a reflexive verb, and it means visiting the iniquity on himself. In other words, he'll reap what he sows. In other words, if we put death into our awareness, since our awareness is a projector, that is what's going to be experienced in our life, because it's going to be projected out, and that's going to be experienced in our walk. So what we need to do is put life, the truth, into our awareness, and then we will begin to bear fruit that remains. It won't just be fruit that's here today and gone tomorrow. It won't be 60-fold, 30-fold, or 60-fold. It'll be 100-fold. It'll be continuing fruit that John chapter 15 talks about. So you see, aren't we tired in the body of Christ of experiencing maybe health one day and losing it the next? Aren't we tired of experiencing the different blessings of the Lord and then the next day we lose it as far as the experience of it? Now, we're always blessed, but we're not always walking in it. And so these truths, once they're embraced and we walk in the consciousness or the awareness of it, we're going to begin slowly but surely to bear fruit that remains rather than fruit that is here today and gone tomorrow. And that's what the whole world is looking for. Romans 8, they're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're looking for a people, a manifestation of Christ in a people. They're looking for fruit that is not here today and gone tomorrow. They're looking for a people that are bearing fruit that remains. Now, I believe that the New Testament is appealing to our awareness. I just did a series. It's on YouTube entitled The Awareness Factor. It is appealing to our awareness. It's not appealing to a sinful nature that we need changed. It's not appealing to an Adamic identity that we needed changed. It is appealing to our awareness. Now, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 8 that says we were subjected to futility. Pastor and I talked about that last evening. And yes, we were subjected to subtility. But where? Not in the core of our being, our constitution or spirit or nature. Not in our identity were we subjected. We were subjected to futility in our awareness. Because remember, Colossians 1:21, we were alienated, meaning we had a sense of separation and we were enemies of God, but only one place, in our mind. See, when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did God say to him when he came to him? He said, Adam, who told you you were naked? And I can say it this way, who told you you were a sinner? Who told you you were lost? Who told you you were separate from me? I didn't tell you that. Since you partook of what I told you not to partake of, you have dropped down in your awareness. And you have set your affection on things not above, but things beneath. But I didn't tell you you were separate. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, it says God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling, not himself to the world, reconciling the world unto himself. And one of the meanings of reconcile there is to agree. To agree. God was in Christ Jesus, getting the world to agree that the Father has never, we have never been separate from the Father. We never came here with an Adamic identity. We never came here with a sinful nature. Let me just share this with you. The NIV, in fact, you can Google this. You can Google the dilemma of the NIV, the dilemma of the NIV translation. And what will come up for you is that the NIV interpreted the word flesh as sinful nature. Now listen to this. The NIV, until 2011, when they realized they confused a whole bunch of people, they went back and they changed it in 2011. But the NIV interpreted or translated the word flesh as sinful nature. Now listen, that would mean Jesus came here with a sinful nature because he came in the flesh. See, Jesus did not come here with a sinful nature, but listen, neither did we come here with a sinful nature or an Adamic identity. We thought we did, and because our awareness is the projector, that is what was projected out to the experience of our life, and we lived as though we were separate. We lived as though we had a sinful nature. You know, it looked like the prodigal when he left the father, it looked like he had a sinful nature. But the only thing that happened, the only thing that took place was he had a separation in his awareness, thinking that he could leave the source and live just as well as he did before. And he found himself in a pig pen. But that was only happening in his awareness. That didn't change his nature, didn't change his identity. I said last night, if I would go out here and I would commit the most horrible crime that I could commit, that would not change my DNA. I would still be the daughter of my biological father and mother. See, listen, folks, DNA cannot change. Identity cannot change. No matter what we do, it cannot change. What God does, and he made us in his image after his likeness, nothing can add to it and nothing can take away from it. We were brought here totally and completely upright, but the problem is we received religiosity. We listened to the lies of religion, and we came up with sin, S-I-N, singular, which is mistaken identity. And all the way through the New Testament, even though you can see scriptures that appear to be saying that we were in sin and that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we need to realize that there's some things in there. If you study things out in the Hebrew and in the Greek, you'll find that it has a completely different meaning than what religion has ministered to us. Now, I want to look at some scriptures this morning with you. And what I want to show you, and I have a book out there called No Penal Substitution. I have a series on YouTube, No Penal Substitution. And penal substitution teaches this, that God could not forgive mankind unless Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood. But now, if we'll just think that through a little bit, God is love. Can one who is love, he doesn't just have love, but he is love, has always been love, could one who is love ever be offended by anything? He tells us, blessed are you when you're not offended by anything. You're blessed if you're not offended by anything. But then we accuse God of being offended, having to forgive us. Love doesn't even have the propensity to have any offense toward anyone. And so therefore, there's no need to even have to forgive. And so God, if we can see it that way, our Father did not need the blood to be shed. We needed the blood to be shed. Our Father didn't need the cross of Jesus, and our Father didn't send him to the cross. I know there's some scriptures that appear to say that. For God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you see, yes, man put him on the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life, and he revealed nothing but the nature of the Father through that situation. God allowed that to happen. Because, yes, God knew that a people were going to be so religionized and so deceived by religion that they needed his blood to expose the lies of religion, and they needed his resurrection to reveal the truth unto them. So, yes, God allowed that. And, yes, Jesus willingly laid down his life. How so? By not retaliating. By not fighting back. By preaching his own message in his walk, by turning the other cheek, by loving his enemies. He revealed the love of the Father. But our Father, who is all, needs nothing because he's all. You see, he didn't need the shed blood. We needed the shed blood to expose the lies of religion. We needed the resurrection to reveal the truth. Now, we talked last night how that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that we were forgiven from before time. We were saved, we were called, we were chosen from before time. The writer of Hebrews calls it eternal inheritance, eternal salvation, eternal redemption. And I used the scripture last evening in, I think it is chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, where it says his blood obtained eternal redemption. How can something, the cross, done in time, obtain something that always was or that was eternal? Well, the key is in the word obtain. Obtain means to see, it means to perceive, and it means to find or to discover. So you see, the cross caused us, it did not activate things in our life other than the revelation. It didn't obtain things other than the revelation. It obtained and it caused us to be able to see and to perceive the truth. See, and that's the difference. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it also tells us we were redeemed and we were saved and we were forgiven and we were given all things and we were blessed with all spiritual blessings when? From before time ever began. Jesus blessed people. Grace was in operation in the old covenant. Jesus forgave people before he even shed his blood and went to the cross. So all of those things were realities. Why? Because they were true of all mankind from before time ever began. See, the word sinner just means you don't know who you are. The word perish just simply means you're not experiencing all you could experience. See, and we've capitalized and we have, you know, been so hoodwinked and bamboozled by some of those words like perish and sinner. And many of those words have had a religious connotation to us that really isn't there in the scripture whatsoever. Because we've been lied to, folks. God has never been mad at us. He's been mad about us. Let me say that again. Our Father has never been mad at us. He's always been mad about us. Enough to keep things in perspective and in sync. We're the ones that got away and got out of perspective. So I want to turn in our Bible this morning to a few scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I want to look at some places where the blood is used in connection with remission and forgiveness. And I want to show you that in each place that they are used, it is not, except one place, it is not really talking about forgiveness as we think of forgiveness. But there are three Greek words that begin with A, and each of those three Greek words that begin with A, aphesis, aphemiae, and apaleo, are talking about freedom and liberation from bondage. And then there's charismai that is talking about the forgiveness, as we think of forgiveness, that we have had from before time ever began. See, people can be forgiven of charismai, but still be in bondage to sin. See, and that's the thing we need to see. If we're ever going to see that our Father did not need the blood to charismai us, to forgive us, then we have to understand these four Greek words I'm going to be talking about this morning. So let's read, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. In the King James, this is what it says, Ephesians 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now notice the last part of that, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, do you think that he forgave us? And I know we all did until recently. Did he forgive us after Jesus shed his blood? Or were we always forgiven because our Father is love and couldn't be offended in the first place? Did he need the blood to forgive us? He absolutely did not need the blood to forgive us. Now, it's telling us that we're to forgive that way. But you see, the majority of people that read this verse where it says, as God in Christ forgave you, they think that that could only happen after the cross. In other words, what they're really saying is, oh, God was a good forgiving God before the cross. I mean, a bad unforgiving God before the cross. But after the cross, he became this good God that forgave us. That's what they're saying. But he's always been good. He's always been God. He's always been love. And we've always been forgiven. You came here forgiven. Now, let me say something very shocking. You came here redeemed and saved, but you didn't know it. And we talked last evening about the word redeem or redemption. The suffix re means again. So in other words, we were deceived where? In our awareness, in our mind, we were alienated and enemies of God, we thought. So to redeem, re meaning again, he now, through his resurrection, is again reminding us that we've always been deemed as holy, righteous, and one. Reconciliation, meaning again, he is bringing back to our remembrance that we've always been conciliated to him. We've never been separate from him. See, when we came here upright, and we came here one, but we got religionized, and what happened? We got amnesia, and we fell asleep. And you know, when you have an amnesia victim, they'll release them from the hospital to the caretakers, and what will the caretakers do to try to jog their memory? Show them the family album, all the pictures. Maybe if they're married, show them the marriage certificate. To get their memory to come back, to jog their memory. Well, that's what happened to us because we got religionized, and religion taught us a whole bunch of lies, and we embraced them, and we received them. We fell asleep. We got amnesia, and this is why all through the scripture, you know, Paul said numerous times, awake, awake, be alert, be sober. And then the word resurrection, one of the meanings of resurrection is the recovery of spiritual truth. And what does the Holy Spirit do? But lead and guide us into all truth and bring back to our remembrance what we had forgotten. And what did we forget? We forgot that we were always one with the Father. We forgot that we were brought here upright. We forgot that nothing that God does can be added to or taken away from. He declared the end from the beginning, and that's the way it is in the perception of the Father, but it hasn't been in our perception. Why? Because of religion. because of the lies that we embraced about our identity, we accepted those lies. And you know what? We've suffered for it. Why? Because the awareness, what we're aware of, is a projector. The awareness is a projector, and it projected out to the screen of our life, and that's what we experienced, and that's what we walked in. We had a little fruit one day and lost it the next. There wasn't that fruit that remained. But thank God things are changing. If we can receive the change here, and if we can accept what the Spirit is now saying to a people, see, I'm bringing clarity. I am now beginning to bring clarity to the clarity I brought a year ago. I'm bringing clarity to clarity. We're beginning to see no longer through a glass darkly. We're beginning to see face to face. And that's face into face. That's really what it means. We're beginning to see our true identity and how that true identity has always been our true identity. But in our minds, it hasn't been. But in the Father's perception, it has. So I think we need to get His perception on things. That's what glory means. One of the meanings is the view and the opinion of God. See? And we accepted the lie. And that's why for all or whosoever accepted the lie have sinned and come short of the view and the opinion of God. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about that we were automatically, you know, automatically came here with a sinful nature and an Adamic identity. We thought we did, so therefore that's what we experienced. So what is this talking about here? Let me read this again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So you see, this will fit together. Our forgiveness of others will fit together with the scripture that says, blessed is he that is not offended in anything. See? Our God was never offended in anything, so therefore he didn't even have to forgive us. Well, why do we see the words forgiveness? Because only we can relate to those terms. We needed to know that we were forgiven. And we were forgiven by the Father, plus. And the plus is he was never offended, so what did he have to forgive? Now, this word forgave now is charismai, which has nothing to do with Jesus' shed blood. It sounds like it has to do with his shed blood because it says, as God in Christ forgave you. But the word forgave is charismai, and it's the forgiveness that we had from before time ever began. Now, let me give you another one. In Ephesians chapter 1, you're right there in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. And we'll see another term. In fact, we'll see three phrases here in this particular verse. And I want us to see now that this word forgiveness here is another word. It's aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It's not charismai. It's not the forgiveness that we had from before time ever began, from before the foundation. It is aphesis that means freedom and liberation from bondage. As I said earlier, you can be forgiven of all sin, but still be in bondage to mistaken identity, still be in bondage to sacred violence that God needed blood to forgive us. Now listen to this one. King James Version in Ephesians 1:7 says, In whom we have redemption, listen, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now notice the three phrases there. We have redemption through his blood, and then forgiveness of sins. But now this word, through his blood, it is not talking about. And forgiveness and his blood, associating forgiveness with his blood, it's not charismai. It's not we had forgiveness from before the foundation. It is aphesis here, and it means release from bondage. You know, many times when Jesus would heal someone, he would say, thy sins be forgiven thee. It wasn't the charismai, forgiveness that we had from before time. It was the aphesis. Or the apollyo is one of those three Greek words that begin with A. And it meant release from, because many times they could not experience their healing or their health if they had guilt, shame, or condemnation. So they needed to be made free from the bondage of guilt and condemnation or whatever it was that was a deterrent to the flow of that healing or health within their life. And we see one of those in Matthew 9 and verse 6 where it says, But that ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man of the palsy, rise up and walk. That's not charismai. That one there is epesis or phesis, meaning that Jesus had to first free him from the bondage of guilt, condemnation, or whatever it was he was experiencing that was blocking the flow of his healing in his life. See, so as I said, to understand that God did not need blood to charismai us, to forgive us, and that we were forgiven from before time ever began, we came here forgiven. To understand that, we must understand when we see the words remission and forgiveness, we have to understand, is that charismai, or is that ephesis, or is that ephemiae, or is that apolio? And then we'll understand that God didn't need blood to forgive us. God didn't need any blood. He wasn't bloodthirsty. He didn't need blood to forgive us. We needed it. Why? We needed the lie, and one of the biggest lies is that God needed blood to forgive us. We needed the lie of so-called sacred violence to be rooted out of our awareness, and we needed to realize that we're the ones that needed the blood, not the Father. We're the ones that needed the cross. Now, let me give you another one in Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. You know, we have been taught by religion that we received a sinful nature and an Adamic identity from what Adam did, and that we received that from the fall without ever sinning. And then we've said, but we also received the righteousness of God without ever doing righteous. But you know what? That is not the truth. Why is it not the truth? Because we never had a sinful nature. And we never had an Adamic identity. We only had the awareness of that. Yes, futility lodged within us, but not in our spirit and not in our identity. It was in our awareness, which then projected out that futility and that experience of death. See, we've been taught all wrong in this particular area, and this is a big hurdle for us to get over. Because we have been so programmed to, oh, I'm just a sinner, and I came here lost, and I came here, I was perishing, and I came here, you know, separate from the Father. We were never separate from the Father, folks. Never for one second were we ever separate from the Father. We came here holy and complete and righteous and upright, as Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, and a whole lot of other scriptures. We came here one in our Father. But we were sold a bill of goods by religion. You know, I've written books. I went through all the kingdom realm teaching. I went through all of that. I wrote a book on sonship. I wrote a book on ultimate reconciliation. But you know what? Can I say this? And I'm you know, trying to bring some clarity. There's no such thing as ultimate reconciliation. Ultimate reconciliation. You know why? We were always reconciled, but now there is ultimate awareness of that that's coming to people. And the same way with sonship, a lot of our teaching on sonship in the kingdom has been laced with duality, a sense of separation. And so God is now bringing clarity to what we thought was the final word, and we need to be open, and we need to follow the cloud of his glory rather than the crowd. We need to follow the truth. We need to question our theology, folks. You know, I thought I had everything down pat in a nice little neat, you know, bag of tricks almost, a bag of doctrine, of theology. And about 4 or 5 years ago, the Lord began to totally upset my theology. And I began to question my theology and invite him to come in and change it all. And boy, did he. Boy, did he. And it really began about 3 years ago when I taught the series on no penal substitution, that God did not need blood to forgive me. I needed the blood. We needed the blood. We needed the cross. The Father didn't need that. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. So let's move on, folks. You know, let's not be so deep that we're stuck. I've been there. I can talk from experience. I was so deep at one time. I was so stuck. I had no idea how stuck I was in religion and my theology. And I learned from the best of them. Some of them you all would know if I'd mentioned their name. Some of them have been here if I mentioned their name. But we got to be open enough to move on, folks. We don't want to die with the old-time religion. Including the old-time religion of kingdom. Including the old-time religion of even grace and finished work. We will always be learning, folks. Hello? I believe we will always be advancing. See, Paul talked about resurrection, and in Philippians in the Amplified, he said he wanted to experience the resurrection while still living in the physical body. There's a present resurrection. Revelation 20 talks about a first resurrection. The Greek word for first is protos, and it's a greater resurrection. And the greater resurrection is the resurrection we experience while living in the physical body. And resurrection, one of the meanings means an advancement, to advance in spiritual reality, and it means the recovery of spiritual truth. And folks, that is exactly what's happening now. We are remembering who we have always been. We are beginning to remember that we never were separate from Him, that we were always, we're beginning to remember all of those realities, thank God. And as we remember, then what happens to the amnesia? It's swallowed up in the truth. It's swallowed up in the truth. And we know that we know that we know who we are. And listen, I can't give this to you. Pastor Oscar can't give it to you. We can declare it. But you know what? Everything we minister is only about the Father. Until the Spirit reveals it to you, it's only about the Father. And that doesn't get us too far. But when the Spirit within, because we have a hunger within us to know the truth, regardless of, you know, what takes place in our lives and the friends that leave us and the churches we get kicked out of and disfellowship, the left foot of fellowship from, regardless of that, there's a people in the earth today that are hungry to know the truth, and they're hungry enough to let go of all those preconceived ideas. And yes, preconceived ideas about finished work, and yes, preconceived about grace, and yes, preconceived ideas about sonship, and yes, preconceived ideas about ultimate reconciliation. He's bringing clarity. Those things are truth, and that's where we were, and we received them on the level that we were at. But listen, there's more clarity that's coming concerning all of those realities. They were truth for where we were, but are we open to continue to hear? If we're open to continue to hear, I guarantee you, it'll be like being born again. You know, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, it really is born from above in the Greek. And you know what it means? Born again means to remember your beginning. That's what it means. Born again means to remember your beginning. It'll be like being born again all over again. See, as we can receive these realities and these truths. Now, where was I? Colossians 1 and verse 20. Listen to what it says. And having made peace through the blood. Oh, but wait, I thought we always had peace with God. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world, not Himself to the world, but the world to Him. But notice it says, having made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things into Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So what is this talking about here? The only place that we did not have peace was in our awareness with the Father. And from the Father's perception, we always had peace. Well, why does it say by the blood of His cross? Why does it use blood there? Well, again, this is talking about what? It is talking about being through the blood exposing the lie, the resurrection revealing the truth, and that's all it's talking about here, through the lie being exposed through His shedding of blood and the truth revealed through His resurrection, it revealed to us that we were never out of peace with the Father. It revealed to us that we always had peace from our Father's perspective, but it was in our mind or our awareness that we did not have the peace. So why through His blood did He make peace? Because, listen, the blood exposed the lie of not having peace. And the resurrection revealed the truth that we always did have peace with the Father. And any lack of peace or a sense of a lack of peace was only in our mind because of the religion and the lies that we embraced, the mistaken identity that we embraced. See, so having made peace through the blood of His cross, how is that peace made a reality in our lives through his blood, because the blood exposed the lie when we thought we didn't have peace. And the resurrection revealed the truth that we always had peace. See, that's how his blood, and that's why his blood is there, through the blood in Colossians 1 verse 20. Now let me give you another one. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. And let me say something as we get into this one, because we have believed that the word redeemed meant to buy back. Can I tell you, it doesn't mean that. Redeemed means to be set or made free from the religious lies. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, it's not truth that makes us free. It's the knowing of the truth that makes us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, redeemed does not mean to buy back, but I'm going to act as though it does mean to buy back after we read this particular verse of Scripture. So look what it says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So let's just say, for the sake of argument this morning, that redeem means to buy back. My question is then, if that is true, that redeem means to buy back, what were we bought back from? We certainly weren't bought back by the precious blood of Jesus, bought back to God, because we never left. And we were always forgiven. And he never saw us separate. So we were not, if redeem means to buy back, we were not bought back through the precious blood of Jesus to the Father. We were not paid off. Nothing, no one was paid off. You know, if someone rescues someone from a burning house, you don't even think about the fact that maybe someone got paid off. If a soldier dies in a battlefield, we never think about the fact that someone got paid off, but yet they paid a price. See, there wasn't a payback involved. And so therefore, since redeem means to set free from bondage, what this is talking about, and let me read verse 19 again, but with the precious, redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ. How were we redeemed from the precious blood of Christ? Well, the precious blood of Christ exposed the lie, and that's why the word redeemed means to be made free from bondage, or free from the lie that God needed Jesus to die to buy us back to him. Why would we have to be bought back through the precious blood of Jesus to the Father when we never left the Father? See, these terms, sinner and lost, we have just made them such huge. We've made such huge lies out of them. Lost, for example, let's say, for example, I'm on a trip and I have a GPS and my GPS fails. I'm going to be lost. What does that mean? I have no sense of direction. I lost my direction. So lost simply means we've not had the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we were lost from the Father. A sinner is just one who doesn't know their true identity. Hello? Sin just means mistaken identity. See? So once we understand some of those meanings of some of those words by doing a little digging, what happens? We begin to get some clarity on these truths. And the truth begins to be revealed, and we begin to experience a whole new realm of life that we never experienced before. Now let me give you another one in 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. See, this is why Hebrews 9:14 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ purges us from a sin consciousness. How? By exposing the lies. By exposing the lie that we were a sinner. By exposing the lie that we were lost. When in the Father's mind we never were. Only in our mind, our awareness, we were lost and perishing and a sinner. In our mind. That's the good news. That's the almost too good to be true good news of the gospel, folks. It's almost too good to be true sounding, but it's really the reality and it's really the truth. Now, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Listen to this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now listen, and the blood of Jesus, his son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Or you could say mistaken identity. So how does the blood cleanse us from all sin? Simply by revealing the lie, exposing the lie, and then revealing the truth unto us. You see? So when we see the blood connected with redemption and the forgiveness of sins, we need to understand what word in the Greek is the word forgiveness. What word is it in the Greek? Because you can be forgiven of, and we were forgiven of sin from before time ever began, but you can still be in bondage to sin. And that's what's going to really help us to understand that the Father didn't need the blood. He charismized us from before time began. So when you see forgiveness connected with the blood, and you see cleansing and washing connected with the blood, how so? It exposed the lie. And the resurrection revealed the truth. And that's the cleansing that we have. This word cleanse back there in 1 John 1:9 means to purge and to purify. Doesn't it first take the exposure of the lie before you can come to the reality of the truth? See, once the lie is exposed, you'll begin to look for the truth. And that's why I say his blood exposed the lie and his resurrection revealed the truth. But now listen, the resurrection revealed the truth that was always true about us. The resurrection revealed the reality and the truth that was always true about us. That's why a brother came to me this morning and said, I'm seeing the big picture. We must begin to see the eternal perspective of our inheritance and our salvation and our redemption. And that is why the writer of Hebrews worded it that way. He said eternal inheritance, eternal redemption, eternal salvation. Because from the Father's perspective, it always was an eternal thing. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He gave us all things pertaining to natural life and spiritual life, to life and godliness. He made us in his image after his likeness, and he blessed us with all that he is. And he said, have dominion. When did that change? It never did. In the Father's mind, it never did change. In our mind, it changed because of the religiosity that we received. Now, let me have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and let me give you another scripture that appears to sound like the Father sent Jesus to the cross. The Father did not send Jesus to the cross. He allowed man to put him there. See, you know, what did the Jewish people say? They said, we have a law, and according to our law, he must die. The scripture says, had the prince of this world known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, yes, Jesus willingly laid down his life to reveal the love of the Father. Yes, he did. But God did not send him to the cross. God allowed that because he knew we would fall into religion and lies. And we needed the truth. We needed the lies exposed through his shed blood. And we needed the truth revealed through his resurrection. See, and when we can see it that way, that he only revealed to us what was always true about us. We were never separate. Colossians 1:21, we thought we were. We had a sense of separation. And we thought we were sinners, lost, thought we were enemies. But it was only in our mind by wicked works. That's what it says. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. And the wicked works there, you know what it means? If you look that up in the Greek, the wicked works means toil and sweat and labor and work. We deceived ourselves into thinking, just like Adam, we could do something to be like God when we already were. Just like Adam. Did I say God? Just like Adam. And that's what happened with Adam. God told him, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he thought he could do something to be like God. And he blew it. He messed up, you see. But it only took place in his awareness. In Luke 3:38, he still called a son of God. Never changed Adam's nature. It never changed his identity. He always was a son of God still, just like the prodigal. Always remained a son of God. The prodigal didn't get a different nature when he left. The sheep didn't become a goat, as I said earlier, when he went missing. See? We went missing in our awareness. But it didn't change who we were from the Father's perspective. It only changed who we thought we were. And again, the awareness is what? It's a projector. It will project out to the screen of our life. As a man thinks in his heart / awareness, so is he, or so is his experience. You know, I shared something some time ago. It kind of blew people out of the water for a little while. I'm going to share it here. I didn't know if I would or not, but let me share it here. You know, so many people in grace will say, well, bless God, you know, grace isn't a license to sin. Now listen very carefully. Don't misquote what I'm going to say. They'll say, grace is not a license to sin, but do you know you cannot out-sin the grace of God? You go down to the BMV, and you get a license, and it allows you to drive. So grace allows you to sin, but you finally come to the place to where you realize, hey, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. I better cut this out because there's some consequences that are going to be due me that I may not want to experience. So I could say it this way. Grace is a license to sin because you can never out-sin grace. However, you don't want to keep doing that. It may be lawful and you can do a whole lot of things and it's not going to cause the Father to be mad at you, but you may have some consequences. So on that hand and that level, grace is a license to sin, but you don't want to keep doing it and reap the consequences of it. But that's what they'll say. They'll say, oh, you're in that grace. You make grace a license to sin. Well, yeah. But there comes a time you don't want to do that. And you better not do that. We don't want to do that because we don't want the consequences. But grace will allow you to sin. You know what it says there in Romans chapter 7? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You cannot out-sin the love of the Father. Now, you're going to have some stuff to go through if you do that. So you don't want to do that. But grace, listen, grace allows you. Grace allows you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But you may have some consequences. So, see, I don't buy into that when people say, well, you preach that grace and you make it a license to sin. No, but yes, on the other hand. See, that's a good word, folks. That's a good news. That's almost too good news of the gospel. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm trying to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, talking about the fact that God didn't call 10,000 angels to take Jesus off the cross when they hung him there. But man put him there, and he willingly laid down his life. Yes, he did. God allowed him to go there, but God didn't put him there because God needed blood to forgive mankind. God did not ordain the crucifixion, the death, the burial of Jesus. God did not ordain that. But look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, talking about God, hath made him to be sin for us. Sounds like God was in that. Well, but remember, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself when Jesus went to the cross. So what is it saying? It's saying God allowed Jesus to be made sin for us who knew no sin. Now listen, that we might be made where? In our awareness. Not in our nature, not in our identity, that we might be, see, Jesus identified, let me say it this way, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that God never forsook him? You can read in Psalm 22 toward the end of that, that God never left him for one split second. You know what he was doing when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was identifying with our feeling separate and forsaken. See, the scripture in Isaiah 53 says, we did esteem him smitten and stricken of God. But listen, we esteemed him smitten and stricken of God. But he wasn't smitten and stricken of God. Man put him there. Yes, God allowed it. And yes, God knew that we were going to embrace the lies and that his blood would purge us from a sin consciousness and that his blood would expose the lies and that his resurrection would reveal the eternal truth and the eternal salvation and the eternal redemption and the eternal inheritance. See, we got to see from God's perspective. We need to see the big picture. We need to begin to see the eternal perspective. And the only way to see the eternal perspective is to realize we never came here with a sinful nature or an Adamic identity from God's perspective, only from our perspective. And so that's why we walked squirrely. That's why we walked the way we walked. That's why our walk was not our talk. That's why we had fruit today and gone tomorrow. That's why we didn't bear fruit that remains. But listen, people are beginning to get clarity on these things, and fruit is beginning to be born through their lives, and it's fruit that will all not go away, not fade away. Fruit that remains, and that's what we need. So yes, for he, God, hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made in our awareness, not in our identity, and not in our nature. We didn't come here with that. One last scripture, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, some people will say, well, you know, the Lamb was slain, and this is the way they quoted Revelation 13. Don't you know, Sister Kay, the Lamb was slain from before the foundation. It doesn't say that. It says the Lamb was slain from the foundation, not from before, like our choosing and our calling and our salvation was from before the foundation. But it says in Revelation 13 and verse 8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation. And when you study that out, you will find out that that was talking about Adam. It's the Greek word lambkin. And how many know lambkin in the book of Revelation refers to a corporate lambkin company? So what is that referring to, the Lamb slain from the foundation? The word foundation there means conception. It's talking about Adam that slew in his awareness that lamb-like characteristic in him. He slew that in his awareness. See, because if you say, well, the Lamb was slain from before the foundation, then you have to say, well, in God's mind, see, the Lamb was slain from before the foundation. Then God would have been involved in that. But no, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. God didn't send him there. God didn't need the blood. Man put him there. Yes, he willingly laid down his life to reveal the nature of the Father, and he did that very well. But God didn't need that. And God wasn't the one that sent him to the cross. God was involved in the resurrection side. See, when you study in the Old Testament and you see God killing and telling others to kill, we have interpreted that literally as though God, you know, was killing people and slamming babies up against rocks and killing them and telling others to kill. We must begin to interpret those verses of Scripture through the lens of what Jesus revealed about the Father. And what did he reveal about the Father? That he's love and he's always been love. See, a lot of those things in the Old Testament came out of their mythological ideas. They had some false gods. There were numerous false gods that are represented and even named, Zeus and Lamech and Moloch, that are even named in the Old Testament, and even some in the New Testament. So some of the way things were written in the Old Testament came out of their mythological ideas. Someone said, well, every word of God is inspired. Well, the scripture doesn't say that in the Greek. It says every God-breathed word is inspired and profitable for correction and teaching and so forth. See, now the word of God is inspired, but not every word is inspired in the way that it was written. And until we understand that, we're going to be confused. we're going to be confused until we understand that some of that, the way they wrote it, came out of their mythological ideas. Now, John chapter 1 and verse 18 clearly says, no man has seen the Father. And I'm paraphrasing. No man has seen the Father, even the Old Testament writers. No man has seen the Father until Jesus, the only begotten Son, came and revealed him. So if we're going to look at all those killing scriptures in the Old Testament, we need to interpret them through the lens of what Jesus revealed about the Father. And what he revealed about the Father is that God is love. He's not retributive, he's restorative. And we see a lot of stories in the Old Testament where God's part in it, like, for example, Noah's flood. We think God sent that. No, it was because wickedness was rampant upon the earth. And what was God's part in that? Saving them, those that were saved. See, and in every one of those stories, you can see a part that God was involved in that was restorative, not retributive. You know, you have people today that say, well, you know, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God will never judge America in a retributive. America receives its own consequences, or anyone else. It's not the judgment of God. God's judgment is always restorative. It's never retributive. He's good. He's love. And that's all it can be. He's light. Someone says, well, you know, he formed the light and created the darkness. Well, listen, that's an antithesis, meaning that he formed the light, or however that's worded, created the light, and man took it and corrupted it. That's what it's talking about. Our God is not sovereign the way a lot of people think he's sovereign. If he is, you can't put a rapist in prison. Hello? Because God did it. He's not sovereign in that way that he's in control. His sovereignty now and his control, if you want to use that word, it's really having dominion, works through a people because he turned the earth over to the sons of men. He's finished his work and he's resting. But what are we going to do with the earth and in the earth? That's the $50 million question. Now, last scripture, Revelation 1 and verse 5 states, To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now listen to this. The meaning of washed there in the Greek is 3068. It means to bathe the whole person. It leads you to number 3538. That means to wet a part only. Then it leads you to 4150. That means to wash and to cleanse garments. Now, when you see the word clothing and garments, 99 9/10% of the time, when you see clothing and garments, it's talking about our awareness. Because to put on the mind of Christ means to slip into like you slip into a garment. So I like the last part of this, number 4150, wash, meaning to cleanse garments. So how did his blood wash us? How did his blood cleanse us? Again, first exposing the lie. That's how we're cleansed, by the blood from a sin consciousness, by exposing the lie of sin consciousness, by exposing the lie of so-called sacred violence, by exposing the lie that God needed blood before he could forgive us. That's how we're cleansed. And then by the resurrection, revealing the truth. It swallows up that which we have believed, that has been fictitious, that has been the lie. So it's very important for us to understand, and I'm closing with this, but it's very important for us to understand when we see forgiveness coupled with the blood, what forgiveness is he talking about? Is he talking about the charismai forgiveness, where we were forgiven from before time ever began? Or is he talking about the freedom from the lies and the bondage and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation? Is he talking about, when he talks about remission and forgiveness, is he talking about apesis? Is he talking about apolio? Is he talking about aphemiae? Or is he talking about charismai? And when we understand that, it'll be very, very, it'll just be natural for us to realize and to understand that our Father didn't need the blood. We were always charismized. We were always forgiven. He never saw us separate from him. He never saw us as a sinner. He never saw us as lost. He never saw us as perishing. He never saw us with a sinful nature. He never saw us with an Adamic identity. Where we were lost was in our awareness. And that's where we needed to be made righteous. Because again, what is the awareness? It's the projector. It's like the womb of the woman. She receives the seed. She conceives. There's a time where that child, baby, embryo is formed. 9 months later, the womb goes into contractions and labor and projects out. And Peter likened the mind or the awareness to the womb. So we need to get this truth into our way. It's already in us. It is us. Because we're one with him as he is, so are we. It's in us. But are we walking in the awareness of that? Or are we walking in the awareness of a bunch of lies that religion has taught us, that said we're less than, that says we have been separate, that says we've came here. We inherited the sinful nature and Adamic identity. If we're walking in that awareness, we'll never be able to bear the fruit that remains. We need to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And be aware of it. Be aware of it. Thank you for your attention. Father, we thank you for your word, the spirit of your word. Thank you for the spirit of your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is leading and guiding and directing and bringing back to our remembrance, swallowing up all of the amnesia, bringing about a resurrection, a recovery of spiritual truth. Thank you for revealing to us the eternal perspective, that we're beginning to see the big picture of things. Thank you that it was the blood, simply the shed blood of Jesus, that exposed the lies of religion that we have believed and we've embraced, and the resurrection that revealed the truth unto us, that we can walk in that awareness and have that projected out of our lives and experience you like we've never experienced you before and bear this fruit that remains. We thank you. Thank you for this house here. Thank you for the leadership in this place. Thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We lack nothing, that you are all in all, in all of us. There's nothing that we need, but there's something we need to realize and be aware of. We thank you. We bless you and honor you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.